Well, this is the second of a two-part message about being salt and light in a corrupted and sinful world, and how God wants us to season the world around us with the salt of the gospel and illuminate the world around us with the light of the gospel. We just got done singing some songs about the light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. In Sunday school this morning, we learned about how God is dressed in a robe of light. What a beautiful scripture. He is dressed in a robe of light. And the light over the mercy seat, over the ark, was so bright that no one could even look at it. No one could face God because of the brightness of His Shekinah glory. And so God wants us to be that light, to take that light that He has given us and share that with the world. Well, just to recap a little bit, last week's message was titled, You Are the Salt of the Earth. And we talked about never losing sight of the fact that the main function of any church is to spread the gospel message. We talked about always looking for opportunities to show others the goodness of God, both inside and outside the church. We talked about making sure our speech is always filled with grace and seasoned with salt, and the importance of always being ready with an explanation of the hope that is within us. We talked about the characteristics of salt and its spiritual applications. How salt improves the taste and quality of whatever it's sprinkled on. So the salt we spread in Jesus' name makes the world a better place. It draws people to Christ and it brings glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Salt preserves food and keeps it from spoiling and rotting. So the salt we spread preserves the world and the people in it for whom Christ died. Salt creates thirst. So the salt we spread creates in people a thirst for God and a desire to know Him. Salt was a valuable commodity in Jesus' day. The salt we spread in the world is worth more than silver and gold. It brings health and strength, and it accomplishes God's purpose everywhere He sends it. Salt can sometimes be irritating. The salt we spread is not always received kindly by the world, but God has promised to reward His children who suffer persecution for doing what is right. And lastly, we talked about the importance of keeping our salt pure and uncontaminated and uncorrupted by the world so that the world will see the pure Jesus in our lives and be drawn to Him.
Amen.
But today's message is titled, You Are the Light of the World. And I want to focus today on our responsibility in bringing God's light into a dark world. If you have a bulletin, there's an insert in your bulletin that lists some of the scriptures and some of the topics that we're going to be discussing today. But before we continue, let's open in prayer and ask for God's anointing on this message. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege to be in Your house today, to have fellowship with one another, to have fellowship with You, to praise You and to learn of You. I pray that You'll use these next few minutes to teach us and to exhort us to be the light of the world just as You are the light of the world. May this message challenge me as well as challenge Your people. Use me as Your vessel to proclaim Your word. May we all take the word and allow it to sink deep into our hearts that we might be fruitful servants in Your kingdom. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There's a saying in business that a good leader is always training their replacement. In other words, A good leader does not feel threatened or insecure at the thought of someone else taking their place. A good leader is not concerned about protecting their own power and position. A good leader doesn't believe they're indispensable and that no one else could ever do their job. Instead, a good leader realizes that they're not going to be able to stay where they are forever, and that sooner or later they're going to have to turn over the reins to someone else. Yes. And even while they're still in their position and still leading, they are always looking for other people who can be mentored and trained to eventually take their place.
Amen.
And when the time comes, a good leader gladly and willingly steps aside and allows others to continue the task and the mission that he began.
Yes.
How many of you would agree with me that Jesus was a good leader?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There was no greater leader, no greater mentor, no greater teacher than Jesus Christ. In the 3 short years that he walked the earth as a man, he brought more grace and truth and love and wisdom and healing to all mankind than anyone ever before him or ever since. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said this, "While I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." But Jesus knew that his time on earth was limited. He knew in advance that he would have only 3 short years to lead and train and mentor a group of disciples to carry on his work. So he began the process of teaching his disciples and transferring his knowledge and wisdom and authority to them and imparting his Holy Spirit to them so that they could continue the work he began and carry out the great commission that he gave to them and to us to go and make disciples of all the nations. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said this to his disciples, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. In fact, I'd like for us all to read this verse out loud together, except where it says "you." I want you to substitute the word "we" instead of "you," "we." So let's all read this verse together. "We are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." While Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. But now that he has ascended into heaven, he has turned over that role and that responsibility for being the light of the world to us, to you and to me. And the next two verses, verses 15 and 16, he tells us how to be the light of the world and why he wants us to be that light until the day he returns. So let's look at verses 15 and 16. "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." The how is to let your good deeds shine out for all to see, and the why is so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father.
Amen.
Now, I want to be quick to clarify that we are not replacing Jesus Christ as the light of the world. We are representing him as the light of the world. Do you see the distinction? The moon in the sky gives light, but it doesn't give off its own light. It simply reflects the light that it receives from the sun. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we don't make our own light. We would be deceiving ourselves to think that we make our own light for the world and we don't need God or his light.
Amen.
We take the light that we receive from Jesus and His Holy Spirit, and we do like the moon and reflect that light and shine it into the world.
Thank you.
The question becomes, what kind of moon are we? Are we a full moon where the light reflected from us is so bright that it's easy to see even at night? Or are we a new moon, dark, not reflecting any light at all, barely visible and sometimes not visible at all? Or are we something in between, a crescent moon, part light, part darkness? People see us, they know we're there, but it really doesn't make any difference because we're only giving off a pale, feeble, partial light that makes it hard to see and causes us and others to stumble and fall in the darkness. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul gives us these words of assurance. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. One of the first songs that most of us ever learned in church as little kids, and in fact, I just thank God for Sister Karen. We sang it just a little while ago. One of the first songs we ever learned to sing is, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine."
Amen.
It's a great song with a great message.
Amen.
But before we can even hope to shine God's light into the world, we first have to experience it in our own lives. Jesus told His disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Trying to be the light of the world without the power of the Holy Spirit is like going out into the darkness with a flashlight that has weak or dead batteries. If our flashlight batteries are weak or dead, then the light will go out when we need it the most and we're likely to lose our way. And brothers and sisters, if we lose our way, how can we possibly expect to show anyone else the way? And remember, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will guide you, but He will never force you to do anything. He gives us His light, but we have full control over how that light is used. We can choose to turn it off. We can refuse to turn it on. We can shade it, we can darken it, and we can turn it away and point it in the wrong direction. So as we walk in the world as children of light, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and shine His light where and how in the way that He wants us to. Now, someone might say, "Well, Brother Glenn, I shine my light inside the church. There's no need for me to shine my light outside the church, out in the world." Well, there's nothing wrong with letting your light shine in the church. God wants us to encourage and support and minister to each other within these four walls. But God also wants us to shine our light out in the world. Light isn't needed where there's already light. Light isn't needed where there are already a bunch of other lights. For light to be effective and useful, it must go out into the darkness. And God knows full well that as we go out into the world, we'll be exposed to a lot of sin and deception and temptation. It's inevitable. He says that to avoid those things, we would have to go out of the world. He warns us that bad company corrupts good character. He warns us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and that we must not refuse to allow the world to corrupt us. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Does that make sense?
Amen.
We are to be in the world, but not of it. But because we spend a great deal of our lives out in the world and we're sometimes exposed to sin and temptation, it's important that we keep our hearts and minds clean and pure by devoting ourselves to prayer, by washing ourselves with the water of the Word, and by continuing in fellowship with believers who are strong in faith. It's important to be part of a committed body of believers and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. One of the devil's favorite tactics is to isolate people from the body of Christ so that he can start filling their heads with his lies and deceptions and make them stumble and fall. I've seen it happen more times than I care to recall. And that's why it's important to surround ourselves with people who can encourage us in our faith, minister to us when we're hurt or discouraged, hold us accountable when we've fallen, and help us stay on track and press on to reach the end of the race. Being with other brothers and sisters in Christ helps us to keep our flashlight batteries charged so that we can be a light in the world instead of allowing the darkness to put out our light.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Jesus exhorts us to keep our light shining brightly by keeping our lamps full of the oil of the Holy Spirit until he returns. In chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, he told his disciples this parable, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 25, Matthew, verse 1. Then the kingdom of God can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all those. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." So you too, who's he talking to?
Us.
Not talking to us. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. Brothers and sisters, when we first came to the Lord and were baptized in the Holy Spirit, God filled the lamp of our heart with the oil of his Spirit. That oil burns in our hearts and makes a flame that energizes us and gives us boldness. That flame lights our path with wisdom and understanding so that we stay on the paths of righteousness, our feet don't stumble, and we don't lose our way. That flame is a light on a hill that shows people the way to Jesus. But the oil that God gave us when we first came to him was never intended to be a lifetime supply. It has to be replenished from time to time.
Yes.
As we walk through this world, it takes energy and effort to resist the world, to keep back the darkness, and to stay on the right path. Life in this world can be spiritually draining, and over time, the oil in our lamps may get low. And as the light dims, it becomes harder to see, and we may stray off the path. Our strength may be replaced with weariness. Our boldness and confidence may be replaced with doubt and confusion. The zeal that once burned so hotly in our hearts may be replaced by complacency and apathy. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the world is a dark place, and you don't want to leave home without having your lamp full of the oil of the Holy Spirit to get you through it, and you do want to be part of a committed church body, a body of believers who are strong in faith and who can help you recharge your flashlight batteries when they get weak and refill the oil in your lamps when it gets low.
Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen. Yes, Jesus.
Thank you.
In last week's message on being the salt of the earth, we talked about some of the characteristics of salt. Well, light has characteristics too, and I'd like to go through a few of them with you now. If we're going to be the light of the world, it's important to understand these characteristics, because whatever light is and does, the believer is to be and do. Let me say that again. Whatever light is and does, the believer is to be and do. The first characteristic of light is that light is clear and pure. Light is necessary for living a life of holiness. The scripture tells us the light within you produces only what is good and right and true. If you want to live a holy life, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, then have the light of the Holy Spirit shining brightly in your heart. The second characteristic of light is that light is conspicuous. You can't miss it or ignore it. It's out there for all to see. Scripture tells us you are children of the light and of the day. You don't belong to darkness and night. Shine like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. It's God's will for us to shine like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. The darkness is getting darker, but as the darkness gets darker, our light's going to shine brighter.
Amen.
The third characteristic of light is that light illuminates our path. It helps us to see the right way to go. Scripture tells us that those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. But your word, praise God, your word, O Lord, is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path.
Yes. Thank you.
The fourth characteristic of light is that light exposes everything. When the light shines, it exposes everything. Nothing is hidden. Scripture tells us that all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light. Brothers and sisters, we came to the light, and it's God's will that we go and bring other people to the light as well. As children of light, part of our responsibility is to expose sin and darkness and shine a light on it. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." Paul is saying that it's not enough to simply avoid evil and refrain from it ourselves. We also have a responsibility to expose it and take a stand against it. And at the same time, when people do turn from their sins and seek God's forgiveness and come to the light, we have a responsibility not to turn our backs on them, but to be loving and compassionate and forgiving and accepting of them. One last characteristic of light that I want to share with you today, there are many others, but these are the only ones we're going to look at today, is that light promotes life and helps things to grow. Scripture says if you follow Jesus, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. Do we have any, and I know we do, do we have any gardeners or farmers in here? Anyone in here who likes to grow things? Anybody in here likes to grow things? Yeah. The Kivitches are back there. I know they do. Tell me, Daniel and Carolyn, tell me, what happens if a plant never gets any light or doesn't get enough light?
It dies.
It dies. Without light, plants die. God has placed us in this world not only to expose the deeds of evil and darkness, but also to shine our light on others so that they can grow like healthy plants. Every person in this room is a missionary with a mission field. It may not be a foreign country. Your mission field may be inside your very own home. Your mission field may be your living room. Your mission field may be your kitchen table. Who has God given you to be your mission field? Perhaps your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, other family members, friends, co-workers, people in this very church. Whoever God has brought into your life, is the light coming from you, helping them to grow in faith, in love, in joy, in peace, in godly character? Is the light coming from you, drawing them toward God, or are they withering away and dying in front of you because there's no light coming from you? Our attitude should be the same as Jesus' attitude when he said, "This is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me." Jesus was determined not to lose anyone of all that God had given him. Brothers and sisters, you can't help everyone, but you can help someone. Who has God given you, and do you have the willingness and the determination to use the light within you, the light God has given you, to lead those people to the Lord, to help them grow in faith, and to bring them into the kingdom of God?
Amen.
In the book of Genesis, we're told that God created light before he created anything else. Light was the first thing of all creation. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says that the same God who spread that light throughout the universe has also placed a great treasure of light in our hearts. Let's take a look at that scripture. I love this scripture. It's beautiful, beautiful scripture. "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts." Imagine that. Let that sink in for a moment. The same God of the universe who said, "Let there be light," and spread light throughout the universe, has also made that same light to shine in our hearts, so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now we have this light, the same light that God created on day one, the light that he sowed into the universe. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves.
Glory.
Brothers and sisters, Jesus has gone to live with the Father, but he has given us his Holy Spirit to be the light in our hearts.
Amen.
And from the day Jesus ascended into heaven until the day that he returns, the body of Christ, that's you and me, we're the only source of God's light in this dark, lost world. Let that sink in for a moment. You and I are the only source of God's light in this world. I'd like to share with you a quotation from an Anglican minister named John Stott. Reverend Stott said this: "You may be the only Bible that someone will ever read." Now, you might be tempted to think that it's only the job of certain special Christians to be the light of the world. It's the job of pastors and apostles and evangelists and missionaries to be the light of the world, but not your job. But brothers and sisters, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and said, You are the light of the world. He was speaking to everyone there who had a heart for God. Rich and poor, small and great, educated and uneducated, Jews and Gentiles, free men and servants, women and children. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in Him and know Him as your Lord and Savior, then you have been called to be the light of the world around you. While Jesus was in the world, He was the light of the world, but now He has transferred that responsibility to you and me.
Yes.
With the help of His Holy Spirit, we go out to represent Him as the salt of the earth and the light of the world.
Amen.
And if the world doesn't see Jesus in us, where will they see Him?
Amen.
If you would, please stand with me. And bow your heads. And Karen, if you would please come forward. Brothers and sisters, is your light up on a lampstand where everyone can see it? Or is your light under a basket where no one can see it? If you're hiding your light under a basket, and believe me, I am preaching to myself here too, then what kind of basket is it that's keeping your light from shining? Is there some sort of a stronghold or oppression by the devil that's holding back your light? Are there feelings of inadequacy or unworthiness that are holding back your light? Is there weariness or infirmity in your body that's holding back your light? Is apathy or complacency holding back your light? Or are you holding your light back out of fear of what people might think of you if you were to openly express your beliefs and declare your faith in Christ and take a stand for righteousness? Now, I'll be honest with you, that's me. That's the thing I need to repent of. But God never intended for any of us to hold back His light. His light is meant to be seen. He said, "Let there be light." And He saw that the light was good. Light is meant to be seen. That's why He calls it light. I want to remind you of one of the stories about Moses in the Old Testament. Scripture says that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai. When he came down from that mountain, he had a radiant glow, a light that shone from his face to the degree that he had to wear a veil because people couldn't bear to look at that glorious light. Brothers and sisters, what do people see when they look at you? What do they see when they look at me? Do they see a radiant glow of someone who has been in the presence of God, or do they see a downcast countenance? Sadness, fear, worry, anger, unhappiness. Is your countenance drawing people to Jesus or driving people away from Him? King David was a man after God's own heart, but there was something holding back his light. And he prayed to God, "God, please restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Maybe you're feeling a little bit like King David today. You want to be the light of the world that Jesus wants you to be, but struggles in your own life have made it difficult for you to let your light shine for all to see. Maybe you're saying to yourself, "Brother Glenn, I'm having a hard enough time right now just holding myself together. How can I possibly be a light to someone else?" Now, I'm not going to single anyone out or embarrass anyone, but if that's you, if there's something in your life that's keeping your light from shining. I'd just like for you to acknowledge your weakness to God by just simply raising your hand. If there's something in your life that's holding back the light that God has given you to shine into the world, just raise your hand. Thank you very much. You can put your hands down. The Lord has a very simple but powerful word for you. He says, "My child, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My child, where you are weak, let me be strong for you. Give up the struggle. Give up the struggle. Give up the struggle. Surrender yourself to my love, my power, and my will. Release the light that's already in your heart. Let it shine brightly, and I will do mighty things in you and through you." Heavenly Father, you saw the hands of those who want to be the light of the world that you have called them to be. I ask, Holy Spirit, that the light of your love, your joy, your peace, your forgiveness, whatever the need is, I pray that those things will flood the hearts of those who had their hands up, and that you will break every chain that hinders them from having a radiant glow on their face like Moses had. Give us all the desire, the zeal, the grace, and the power to shine your light in a dark world. Be with us in this upcoming week and bring us back together next week full of testimonies of your power and goodness. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you.
Mr. Glenn, can I say something real quick? That 2 Corinthians scripture you gave, that's really important. Because where it says, the light that shone when God said, let there be light. Go back and read Genesis 1. God said it's good. There was light. There was good. There was no source of light except his word. He did not make the sun and moon till day 4. It was only his word, and that's why it's so important for us to read that and see it's as the light that he spoke for us. We're not looking for a natural source. We're to reflect, as Glenn said earlier, we're to reflect. And that's the only way we can. Because he spoke it and said, do it. Praise Otherwise, God. We couldn't do it.
Praise God. Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that good work, Brother Norm. God bless you. Y'all are dismissed.
Amen.